We're thankful for the Lord and what He is doing in our midst, and thank You for Your patience as we work through the changes that are coming. Ultimately, it's not a big deal. We're thankful this morning on this day that we actually can meet inside. There was a thought at one point that this room might not be available on a Sunday during the summer, and so we're glad that that's not the issue anymore. Just a reminder, as you look at your bulletin, one of the changes that is coming is that you'll have the option of being involved in online giving. And that is ready to go live now through the website, through an app that you can put on your phone where you can give electronically. Just maybe like you might pay a bill electronically, you'll have the opportunity to give online in a very safe and secure manner. There's information on that in the bulletin. There's information as well on our website. I'm excited because that is the wave of the future. The days are coming to an end, perhaps soon, where we will be writing checks. And so we need to have other ways of being able to give. Young people don't get checkbooks today. I know one of our children doesn't have a checkbook. And so there needs to be ways that they can give and be involved in the Lord's work. And so this is a way of recognizing the times they are a-changing, but the gospel doesn't. And so just the way we partnership with the gospel may look a little different. And so we ask for your prayers as we go forward. With some of the changes that are here, there'll still be the regular way, but this is another way that you can give during the week. By 90 AD, the church in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, has a number of congregations scattered throughout a large region. The churches have been around for just a few decades. Many of them were started, at least under the influence of, the great Apostle John. But now, new teachers are appearing. New teachers that are bringing new teachings. Full of charisma and full of enthusiasm. They're starting to attract members, even members within the church, and drawing them away from the church. And yet, when these teachings are examined, a number of worrisome signs appear. These teachers are claiming to have some type of special knowledge, a special anointing, a special inside track to the Lord and what He would want His people to know. And yet these messages that these teachers are proclaiming fall far short of the biblical standards for truth, because it involves a different Jesus, a different gospel, and as a result, a different lifestyle. These new teachings and teachers are denying, in a large measure, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They're saying that there is the Jesus of history and the Christ of salvation, and they are two separate beings. What they're really teaching is what's called an early form of Gnosticism, which says that the human body, the physical human body, is an evil thing. In fact, all matter, all physical objects are evil. It is only the spiritual that is good. They claim to have this secret knowledge about what it is to know God, and that available Christians or average Christians need not apply. So as a result, these false teachers are coming in this first century. Members are leaving the church. And those that are left in the church are wondering, are they even saved at all? Do they even have the true gospel? And thankfully, there are some leaders that are rising up to challenge these new teachers, but because they have the anointing, and they say you're not to touch the anointed of God, to them, they don't need to listen to sound biblical teaching or anything that comes from these average Christians, because there are two groups of Christians: those that have the anointing and those that do not. So what is the church to do? And it's into that gap, into that battle, the great, old, beloved Apostle John will step in. He's the last survivor of the apostolic band, and he's referred to as the elder because he is the last apostle. He has lived a great many years, and now he sees the dangers of these new teachings, and he wants to defend the truth that he himself had received personally from the Lord. And so he is going to write a series of letters. He has lived long enough to know that you do not compromise with false teaching. You do not seek to make peace with false teaching. You stamp it out. And the result of his writings, which are put in very stark terms, very clear-cut terms, black and white terms, you might say, is the first epistle of John. And much of what the author of 1 John says is timely, and it's relevant for us today as a church. For today, there are many false teachers across the land, many of them claiming to have a special anointing from the Lord, special inside track revelation, claiming to be on a higher plane. And as a result, they're teaching a different gospel, a different Jesus, and they're leading people away to their own destruction. I saw a particularly pernicious example of that this week. You see, there's a man named Jesse Duplantis who sets himself up as this great anointed preacher who is on a very serious financial campaign to raise $54 million so he can have a new private jet. Shame on Jesse Duplantis. And shame on every believer who would ever consider giving a dime to such a ministry. False teachers roam the land just as they did in the time of the Apostle John. So what would the Apostle John teach us about how to deal with false teachers? And we'll see in this series that we begin in the first letter of John. We'll see that he will defend the gospel of grace against these new gospels of these false teachers. He will not only teach that Jesus is the God-man, truly God, truly man, in one person forever, but he will also give a series of tests. Tests that will reveal who really belongs to Jesus Christ and who does not. Along the way, he will give us a moral test. Is your behavior showing that you belong to Christ? He will give a theological test. Do you understand who Jesus truly is anyway? He will give a social test. Are you remaining with the true church? Or are you off following a false teacher? And for John, as we will see several times in this letter, the question is quite simple. Pass the tests and you're a Christian. Fail the tests and you are not. Well, in this short book, which we will look at over the summer, as well as 2 John and 3 John, these great letters from this great apostle, we will see sound theology with sound pastoral concern. And that's the way it should be with all Christian teaching. There should be something true that we should know and something true that we should do so that we can put into practice the truth that we have been given. So we're going to be challenged in these weeks to come by what John will tell us in these letters, but I think we'll also be grateful for the clarity of the gospel. We'll be equipped to challenge and to oppose false messages and false messengers. We'll be encouraged with good application of how to live out a good theology that John lays out for us in these letters. And so as we stand at the beginning of this new series of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, not only do we want it to be a beginning of a new series, but how about a beginning of a new season of refreshment from the Lord as we dive into the Word together? And so this morning, I invite you to stand for the reading of our Word, of God's Word and our message this morning. But even as we stand for the reading of this passage, we stand to dedicate ourselves to God for the duration of this series, that He would lead us and that He would teach us and grow us in Christ. Our passage this morning comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, Father, we pray that you would add understanding to the reading of your word, that we would have ears to hear it, hearts to believe it, hands to act upon it. For Father, we ask that you be the Lord all throughout this series, that we would hear from you, walk with you, grow in you, learn more about you, fall deeper in love with you, and serve you better in this church and in this community. To you we dedicate ourselves and this series, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In your bulletin, you can find an outline of the sermon that we'll have this morning, and I encourage you to follow along. I think it's important for us to, even if we have the words on the screen behind me, for us to have our Bibles open in some way and follow the words for ourselves in our own Bible, so that during the week we can find what it is that we have been learning and hearing Sunday by Sunday. But our first point this morning, we see manifestation, we saw him. Manifestation, we saw him. And John will tell us, go back to the beginning. That which was from the beginning, the Word says. And there are several levels here. Of course, there is an account here of the beginning of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John wants us to go back to that beginning that he had with Jesus and that Jesus had in his ministry. But there is, in the brilliance of John, something even deeper going on here. Because with the words from the beginning, there is a hint, a very strong hint, of the eternality of the one about whom John is writing. And that which is hinted at here in verse 1 is confirmed in verse 2, where we see that this Word was manifested and brought with him eternal life. And so here we have John, this apostle, who had walked with Jesus, and now is writing approximately 6 decades after Jesus went back to heaven. He's had a chance to reflect on the meaning and the message of Jesus' messianic ministry. He's had a chance to reflect on what is truth and how to live it out across the breadth of his life. And he writes this book to challenge the false teachings that have come. He wants us to know that this Word of life is eternal, that the Son of God is eternal, and that it's the Son of God who gives eternal life. And we will see this over and over again throughout this letter. John's going to make it clear. He's going to keep the main thing, and he's going to keep coming back to the main thing. So in the theology of the Apostle John, Jesus has always existed. The second person of the Trinity existed from eternity past, will exist into eternity future, but he became human as a divine revelation in the person of Jesus Christ. And very early on in the church, and then spreading throughout the first couple of decades, there was a heresy that said that Jesus was a great being. In fact, he was a super great being, but he was not God. That there was at a point in the past where he was a created being, though second in command to God, but still not God. Now today, we know these kind of false teachers as the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they draw their teaching directly from these early church heretics. And so what they said was there was a time when he was not. Playing games with the Greek, they're saying there was a time when the Son of God was not. And they said, oh, it was a long, long time ago. But his existence does not go back to eternity. The early church, as a response, affirmed there was never a time when he was not. In response to these heresies that were coming forth, that there was a when he was not, John the Apostle thunders, that which was from the beginning. Wants to get our attention that he's not talking just about things in space and time. He's tapping into eternity itself and how that applies for us today in space and time. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus the Christ was truly God and he was truly man. But because of the influence of these early false teachers, some in the church were starting to wonder, what is the true identity of this Jesus? And so John writes to assure them that this Word of life is the eternal Son of God, the source of eternal life, the ultimate Word of God who came in the flesh. That is a claim that is unique to Christianity. We must not pass over its significance. We alone claim that God became a man and retained his full divinity while also taking on full humanity. And so the Apostle Paul, as he tried to put this together, he said that in Jesus the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now, it is sometimes said that we Christians have been borrowing ideas from the religions of the Greeks, you know, with all their gods and goddesses who interacted with humans and all did all kind of sundry things, that somehow we've borrowed from them the idea of a God-man, that we've borrowed from them the idea of a resurrected Savior. And I would say that it is exactly the opposite, because the writings of the Scriptures predate by far the teachings of these Greek philosophers. And so if there has been any borrowing going on, it's been on the part of the Greeks who have given a cheap knockoff of what is the truth of Christianity. That which from the beginning John would want us to know includes the message of who Jesus is and of what he has done. Certainly this would include what we celebrated this morning, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Certainly it would include his teachings, his life, his good deeds, his miracles. Certainly it would include his ascension back to the right hand of the Father. And we'll look at some of these things as we move through the letter of 1 John. But first we see we need to go back to the beginning, because when we go back to the beginning, we get established and founded on the truth that will never change. But secondly, John would want us to know that we have the proof, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, John says. There is a power in the testimony of an eyewitness who has direct and personal knowledge of what is being claimed. It is true that at times we are called to believe without necessarily seeing with our visible eyes. But we are never called to a faith that is without foundation, that is without evidence, that is without proof. The world may accuse us of believing without evidence, but the fact is that we as Christians have nothing to fear about research, about discovery, about learning, because in God's world, all truth will testify to Him. It will be consistent wherever we discover it. Therefore, we as believers in Jesus Christ should be the most eager to learn new things, to learn new truth, and learn new truth to make new discoveries. God is not opposed to empirical evidence. He created us as sensory beings, so we could taste our food, so that we could smell the flowers, so that we could have a handshake with a neighbor, so that we could see the beauty of creation. He created us with those things and wants us to use those very things to explore and to recognize He exists. He's alive, and we can know Him. This Eternal One, who is the Word of God, has been seen. He's been touched. He's been experienced in space and time. He was not a mere phantom. He was not a ghost. He was not an idea. He was not an illusion. He was not just a philosophical game. But He was present in space and time. As one commentator says, He who existed from limitless eternity has entered time and space and taken up residence here on earth. And so John is not afraid to call upon that very experience to point to the truth of Christ. And he's going to do it by, as it were, bringing this series of witnesses that he calls, almost like we're in a court scene. First, he says, which we have heard. He's saying, I heard the words of Jesus. I heard his teachings. I heard the stories around the campfire. I heard what he said as we walked along the way. I heard his interactions with other people. That which I have heard. He's calling attention to his eyewitness experience. Then he says, which we have seen with our eyes. They did not look upon a mere phantom when they saw Jesus. And Jesus himself challenged that with saying, touch my hands, touch my side, look at me. Jesus ate with them so that they would see that it was truly a full human being that walked in their midst. Which we have looked upon, John says. It takes a little deeper meaning here. It means to gaze with intention upon something. The idea here is to behold intelligently so as to grasp the meaning and significance of that which comes within our vision. It means to really think about what we are seeing. He's saying that which we have seen, which we have really thought about, and we saw that he was truly and fully a human being. He lived in space and time. This is the one that we proclaim. John is saying, for 3 years I walked with him. Listen to what I have to say. And then he calls his last witness and says, what we have touched with our hands. You know, this morning I am grateful for this eyewitness testimony. I am grateful that we have the word from people who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, who held hands with Jesus, who prayed with him, who ate with Jesus, who lived with him, so that we can have confidence that yes, though we have not seen him with our eyes, we can trust those that have, and we can believe what they have said, so that when we experience Jesus with the eyes of faith, we know that we are in fact seeing the one who is the true and mighty God who revealed himself. But I like how there's a progression. You know, it says we touched with our hands. 15 times this word appears in the New Testament, and every time it is physical touching. John wants us to be clear about what he's talking about. But I think John Stott helps us here. Whoops, I've got to back up. We to have heard was not enough. People heard God's voice in the Old Testament. To have seen was more compelling, but to have touched was a conclusive proof of material reality. Jesus Christ entered fully into our existence as men and women walking on planet Earth. And all of the senses that God gave us were involved in interacting with him. And so we don't have just metaphorical knowledge. We have experiential knowledge based on the truth. It's not just an idea that tickles the mind. It's not just a feeling that stirs the heart. It is something that involves the whole person. And so it should be the same for us. Have you considered Christ today? Do you think there is enough evidence for faith? And if you don't, are you willing to investigate so that you also can see and hear and touch and experience? You see, there have been many over time who have said this is not an important issue. One of them was Benjamin Franklin, who said this: some doubt his divinity, though it is a question I do not dogmatize upon, notice the language, having never studied it and think it needless to busy myself with it now. I dare say that if we could interview Ben Franklin today, he would be of a different opinion. He should have taken some time to really contemplate the full humanity and the full deity of Jesus Christ, because there is evidence for those who will believe. So you may say at this point, well, Pastor, you're taking a long time to really belabor this point. What difference does it make that Jesus was human? Well, on the one hand, he could not be our Savior if he had not become a full man. We needed the one who was fully human, who would be qualified to fully live out in obedience the law and the prophets, the sacrifices and the offerings. We needed a full human who could die in our place for our sins, and that man needed to be perfect to be qualified. And he was. And we praise him for that marvelous work of salvation, and we celebrate as we did this morning. But on the other hand, on a more practical note, because Jesus was, and because Jesus still is, fully human, he understands us. And he's praying for us right now at the right hand of the Father. He understands the struggles of rejection and sin. He understands the struggles of humiliation, the temptations towards sin. And in short, because Jesus was fully human, it makes all the difference in the world, both for now and for eternity. And John wants us to understand that importance. We need a fully human Savior to save us. As John Piper says, when God became man, man ceases to be the measure of all things, and this man becomes the measure of all things. The importance of him becoming man is he is now the standard by which we evaluate everything. Not ourselves, not our ideas, not our culture, not our courts, not whatever. But But Jesus Christ becomes the standard by which we evaluate all things. That's why it's important that John tells us about what he has heard, what he has seen with his eyes, what he has looked upon, and what he has touched with his hands. Because we have the proof. But thirdly, because he is the word of life. John writes concerning the word of life, and there is so much in this little phrase. The message tells us that Jesus is life, and we can have abundant life in Christ now and eternal life in him ultimately, though even now we begin to experience eternal life because Jesus Christ is eternal life, as we will see later on in 1 John. There is no Christianity if Jesus is not the center of it and the measure of all things. If Jesus is not fully God and fully man, there is no Christianity. And all that we are doing this morning is just taking up space when we could be out doing something else. What John wants us to understand and what he will lead us through in these three epistles is that these are not merely object lessons to guide us through life. They are truths that will transform us if we would but let them. Concerning this word of life, this life was made manifest. And then so we would get it, he repeats it in the next verse, was made manifest to us, and we have seen him. Again, John's not afraid to draw upon his empirical, his experiential, his sensory evidence so that there is no doubt to his testimony that there was one who came who is the ultimate truth, the embodiment of truth, the very nature of truth himself. Let there be no doubt that Jesus Christ interrupted human history to become the fulfillment of human history, and his appearance did not happen unobserved. There is testimony evidence for those who will believe, for those who have eyes to see, for those who have hearts to believe. Have you heard the word of life, truly heard the word of life, and have you believed it? Because Jesus is the word of life. Therefore, John says, listen to what we say. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you. And verse 3 in our passage this morning, John says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. He wants us to understand that seeing and experiencing leads to proclaiming and testifying. And he lived it out. You may recall a story. We have to go back a few decades. This is just after Jesus has gone back to heaven. The Holy Spirit has come down. The church is going out to preach the gospel. There's great persecution even in the early church. And Peter and John are dragged before the Jewish tribunal, and they are ordered not to speak about Christ. And they say, but we cannot but preach of what we have seen and heard. It's the same idea that we have here in 1 John. Because we have experienced the greatness of truth and the truth of Christ, we must proclaim it. We are compelled to proclaim it. We can't hold it into ourselves. And so he actually gives us two words here. Testify and to proclaim. Now testify is to give a personal experience, talking from your own personal experience what you have seen and heard. And that's what he's giving here. To proclaim is a friend. It's an ally of the testify, but it takes on a little different meaning specifically in the writings of John. It means to obey the command that has been given from someone else to tell about what you know. And so in John's life, they come together. John and the apostles, they have met Jesus, so they testify. But Jesus also commanded them to preach, and so they proclaim. These two words are like a complementary relationship. They've met Jesus, who commands them to tell others, and so they proclaim. But here's the kicker for us. It's the same for us today. Have you experienced the goodness of the Lord? Have you seen answered prayers? Have you experienced the gift of salvation and the joy of forgiveness? Have you seen His provision day by day and week by week? Has He blessed you even beyond what you deserve? If so, you also have a duty now, and indeed a great privilege, to proclaim what it is that you have been given. And so let's be faithful in doing that, because we're obeying the command of the one who is the word of life, who tells us to go out and to make disciples of the nations, who tells us to go out and preach the gospel to all creation, who says, if you love me, do what I say. Well, what is John bearing witness to here? He says, we proclaim to you this eternal life. This life was revealed. It was able to interact with human beings. And so we see John, keeping in mind the historical context, he wants us to see that Jesus and the Christ, that eternity and time come together in the person of Jesus Christ, who is truly God and truly man in one person forever. There is only one eternal life. Do you notice the definite article there? We proclaim to you the eternal life. Not one eternal life among many options. Not one path among many choices. But the eternal life. The very one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The eternal life. And this eternal life was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So, I'm going to put our thinking caps on this morning, things that we've learned from the time we were young in Sunday school. And if I ask you the question, who is the Father? Or what is it about the Father? So you'd come up with probably things like this, right? The Father is eternal. The Father is all-powerful. The Father is creator. The Father is sustainer. The Father is the blesser, the rewarder. The Father is the judge. We could come up with a long list. But here we have that the text telling us that this eternal life, this word of life, was with the Father. And in the Greek language, there's different ways of using prepositions to show relationships. And in this case, the preposition that is used shows that there is an intimate, close, personal relationship among equals. So even in the very nitty-gritty of the language, we have proof that not only is the Father divine, but the Son who is with Him is divine. And so we have testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ, that the Word was in the presence of God, was facing God. John, as he wrote his gospel a few years before this letter, made it even clearer in verses that we know very well, the first few verses of the gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. It's the same Word of life that's referred to in 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. I know it's hard for us to wrap our brains around that. How can there be one God, the one nature, the one essence of God, and yet there are three, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, who are all equally God with the privileges of God? I know we have to wrestle with that, but it's true. Let God overwhelm you. Don't try to put God in a box. What John is saying here is that this Word, who's the Word of life, who is the Son of God, who is the one that is eternal life, who will give eternal life, is equal to the Father. It's not just another creation, another being. There is something unique here. Again, we refer to a testimony that Paul gave as he contemplated this same thought. He said, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Let's stop right there. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. How can our simple minds possibly put it all together? And yet we must confess it. What did he say? He, meaning Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. I think there's a sermon series here, don't you think? I think if we hang around long enough, we're going to come back and get to this chapter, and we've got a whole sermon series right here in one verse. But this Word of life, getting back to 1 John, that John saw and he heard and he gazed upon and touched, he's now proclaiming to others. It's something that's happening within the community of believers as they counteract the false gospels when he says, we proclaim to you. This proclamation about this Christ and His teachings. And if we have encountered the living God, then we should be the people of God who proclaim that God to those around us. I find it interesting as I go around and I meet people. I like to find out what they do. I like to find out where they're from. I like to hear about their families. I like to hear about their children. And I find people are very willing to talk about, for example, their grandchildren. I don't have to prod them very much to get them to talk about their grandchildren. I don't have to prod people to talk about their job. I don't have to prod people to talk about their hobbies, the things they really enjoy doing, what they're waiting to do when the service is over. But somehow, it gets a little more difficult when we're supposed to talk about the most important thing, the eternal life offered only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But John doesn't have that hesitation. He says, we want to proclaim it to you because we have seen and we've experienced it and we want you to know as well. Manifestation, we saw him. Don't worry, the next 2 points are not nearly as long. But secondly, fellowship, please come and join us so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. First, John wants us to understand that our fellowship is human. So that you may have fellowship with us. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the beauty of being in the body of Christ. Wherever you encounter another believer, in whatever part of the world, whatever age, whatever language they might speak, there's immediately a connection. Because we're in the same faith, we have the same Lord. And as a result, then we have this experience that can only be shared in Jesus Christ. That experience, however, is only going to happen if we have good teaching, we have good preaching about the true nature of Jesus Christ. Because as people hear the Word and believe the Word, they will join the people of the Word. That's why we need to be verbal in our obedience to Christ. This fellowship that is referred to here is a specifically Christian word. It denotes the common participation in the grace of God, the salvation of Christ, and the indwelling Spirit, which is the birthright of all believers. Authenticity and transparency come together if there is the regular preaching of the Word of God. But if people are not regularly gathering together, though claiming to be Christians, it shows that something is wrong. Either they have misunderstood the gospel, or they really do not believe it. Because the preaching of the Word and believing it will result in the regular gathering of the people of God and the activities of the church. John's going to make that clear all throughout 1 John. It's not enough to just say it and go out and live your own life however you want to live it. He's saying, if you are in the truth, your fellowship will be with us. There will be this community of living it out in the gospel. And that's what makes the gospel so hard. And that's where the gospel strikes against our very nature because we desire to pave our own way. And the gospel says, you can't. I've purchased you with a great price, and so you need to be with our people. Let's move on to the next point here for time. But biblical Christianity is about so much more than personal experience and personal conversion. It's about growing in community. It results in spiritual fruit. It results in transformed lives that will go out and change the world. Believers want to be together. Believers will persevere in faith. Believers will persevere in fellowship because they need it to make it through this world. And this fellowship that John is referring to transcends any and all artificial barriers that have afflicted the human race since the fall. There's only one family of God. And so our fellowship is human with other fellow believers as we proclaim the true Christ and live it out. Secondly, our fellowship is divine. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, there's plural here. Our fellowship. I think we get the idea that it has to be lived out in community. I don't think John would create any space for the Lone Ranger Christian. Because God hasn't created us to be Lone Rangers. He hasn't saved us to be Lone Rangers. He saved us to serve out this gospel one with another in community. Fellowship with the Father. To claim that one is walking in fellowship with the Father can only happen as we fellowship with the Son and as we happen then in the community of believers. I pray that we would take that to heart and encourage one another. As we look at the next phrase, we see, again, so much theology that we could break down, but for expediency, we'll just blaze through it this morning, but we see His. The first word, His, it means that this one who came is of God and from God, and I've already told you, is equal to God. It is His Son, who's of the same nature as God. His name is Jesus, which means the Savior of humanity, or God saves, and He is the Anointed One, the Messiah. Each one of those words is so important for who we understand Christ to be. We need to defend that truth, teach that truth, live out that truth, so that the world understands that we are proclaiming and serving and living for the true one who is the Word of Life. Manifestation, we saw Him. Fellowship, come join us. Thirdly and finally, completion. Let's be joyful. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So 1 John says, we won't keep it a secret. And we are writing these things. John says, I'm not going to keep it a secret about who Christ is. I want all to have an accurate and trustworthy account of what has happened. Because the result will be then he wants each disciple who follows Jesus Christ to have a faithful and fruitful relationship with the Lord and with the saints of God. The gospel is hard. It calls us to come and die. It calls us to follow the commandments of Christ. It's not, in the words of one commentary, a cafeteria approach where we pick what we like and leave what we don't. He's still the Lord, the eternal Lord, the one who came in flesh, and He's Lord of our lives. And so we need to receive that word. We need to believe that word. We need to act according to that word because He's the Lord and we are not. And lastly, joy is a wonderful thing. That our joy may be complete. That our fellowship would be with you and with the Father and the Son. We get the idea that there is community here. But we should also not be afraid of the term joy. This is not something that's selfish on the part of John. In fact, we are to strive for joy because Jesus promises that He will make our joy complete. Read with me the words of the Psalms that says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Should we not strive for joy as the people of God? John says, so that our joy may be complete. I'm writing to you to tell you who Jesus is, what the gospel is, to what the church is, that our joy might be complete. And our joy is most complete when we are sharing it with others. Within the fellowship of believers and with those that are outside. We won't take time this morning, but the writer, Paul writing to Philemon says, it is only in sharing the gospel with others that we have fullness of joy in what we have in Christ. Did you catch that? We only have fullness of joy as we share the gospel with others, as we live out in joyful, obedient proclamation. And that joy will only come as we abide in Christian fellowship. That means we need to watch over one another. If we see someone that has been lax in their church attendance or their church involvement, we need to go to that person and say, come back so that our joy might be complete. Come back that we will learn more about Christ together. Because the warning will come later on in 1 John that those who depart from the visible fellowship of the church were never part of the fellowship. We need to wrestle with that. We need to wrestle with the fact that God has saved us to set us apart, that we would live as a people of God. And so invite someone, maybe that it's been a while since their shadow has fallen on the church door, though claiming to be a believer, saying those two things can't go together. I realize there's some situations where people are physically unable. That's one thing. But for those that plan everything else so they don't have to be available on Sunday, that's another thing. He's saying that our fellowship would be with one another and that our joy might be complete. I can relate to this as a spiritual leader. Because a spiritual leader's joy in Christ cannot be complete if those under his charge are not walking in the truth, if they've been led away from the truth, if they're walking away from the fellowship of believers. And so this very same apostle John, in the third letter of this series, will write this, I have no greater joy than to know that my children, and then to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now he says in verse 4 here, we are writing this. This is the first of four statements he's going to make. We'll pass over it this morning. We'll see them as we go through the letter, but there's at least four reasons why he writes this letter. We'll come across them as we go through it, why he is writing. But the first one is that our joy may be complete. Is that the desire of your heart this morning? That your joy in the Lord and that your joy in the fellowship of believers would be complete. That's why John is writing. So we've seen this morning manifestation, we saw him, fellowship, come join us, completion, let's be joyful. There was a 100-year-old church member who was having his birthday celebration at the church he had faithfully attended since he was a young boy. And as at his birthday celebration, after the time of the cake and the ice cream and the gifts and the cards, the group that had gathered that day went into the sanctuary. And his great-grandson invited him to come up into the pulpit. And before all the congregation, he asked Grandpa, had to say it in a loud voice because Grandpa wasn't hearing so well in those days, but great-grandpa, we all know that you can barely hear and you cannot see. So tell us, why do you still go to church every Sunday? And this 100-year-old faithful saint said, because I love Jesus, and he commanded me to be here, and I just want to show everybody whose side I'm on. As we go through this series in 1 John, let's listen to what he's going to tell us and ask the Lord to strengthen us, that his Spirit would quicken us, that the Word would challenge us, that we would grow together, and that the world might see us as the believing body of Christ through our love, through our obedience, through our fellowship, whose side we are really on. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, this morning we thank you for the testimony of our beloved John. Thank you that in your goodness you preserved it for us, you inspired it, that we might learn from it. And now we are challenged to walk in it. And so, Lord, we pray now for your mercy, for your grace, for your strength. But also, Father, renew the joy of our salvation in you and renew the joy of walking with you and with your people. This world is in such need of joy, Father. May we be the distributors of it as your Spirit enables. And as we pray in Jesus' name, amen.